John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?
Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are the Spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we have read thy word this morning. It's a portion of the word that answers many problems concerning how men are able to come to Christ. And even as one said in this passage, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? It is offensive, no doubt, to many carnal minds today. But to we who have known him and who have been called by his grace and know that no man can come to the Father except come to Christ except the Father draw him, we know that we have been drawn this day, and we have come through thy sovereign grace and power. But we're afraid, and we do know this morning that there are those in this room who, even though they may be professors of the Christ that we serve, do not know him, They have not been drawn. They today are dead in trespasses and sins. They have an intellectual concept of our Savior, and yet they know Him not in all of His fullness as Lord of glory. And I would pray today, our Father, that if it be in Thy sovereign will and purpose and in Thy grace, that Thou wouldst this moment draw unto Thyself and make Thyself manifest unto them through the preaching of the Word. We have come here this morning for one purpose only, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would pray that He would be glorified in this place, that whatever we do here, all of our purposes, our motives, our thoughts, our intents, the gifts that have been made, the singing that we've done, the preaching, the hearing, the doing of the Word, I pray that every facet of this hour we spend together would redound to the honor and glory and praise of Him with whom we have to do both now and in eternity, even Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray for the strengthening of Christians this morning. I pray for a revival atmosphere, a spirit of being made alive in this church, for those who have come here to visit this morning, for each one of us, our Father, I pray that we might receive a double portion of Thy grace for having been here in this hour. And if no one else needs this, I do, and I pray this morning that Thou wouldst be most merciful unto me as I speak. Give me words of utterance, and give these who listen ears to hear. Give us all wills to be obedient, that we might obey the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Then we would pray also for those this morning who are not here, who have been kept away because of infirmity, because of illness. And we have to recognize, our Father, that illnesses are part of Thy divine providence, as well as the other vicissitudes of life. And we'd ask Thee today to reach down in Thy grace and mercy and touch those bodies upon beds of affliction. We're thinking of one in the hospital this week that we went to visit, others that we've known about. I would pray, our Father, that Thy hand of mercy would be upon them, that they might know, even as we're praying this morning in faith, that their bodies and their minds and their lives have been touched by the power of God. God grant these things to be so, not because we deserve them, but because we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who deserves to see that done in His name. In His name we ask these things. Amen. You know, I read this passage of Scripture this morning and all of it, not because I'm going to preach on all of it. I can't. I don't have the time. But I am going this morning to take a text from this passage, and it has to do with what the disciples said to the Lord. Now, the Lord, after making this great statement of His concerning eating His flesh and drinking His blood, and I might explain this for a moment in case that presents somewhat of a problem to you. I'm sure it does if you've thought about it. This doesn't authenticate what is called transubstantiation or consubstantiation. It depends upon which branch of the Catholic Church you come out of. It doesn't mean that the blood is literally drunk, that the wine cup that is taken at the Lord's Supper turns to blood as it gets in the mouth or in the stomach, or that the bread literally turns to His body. I don't believe our Lord was speaking literally here. This is an allegorical statement. He's speaking here in symbolism. And I think He's simply saying this: except we eat Him and drink Him. And literally, in other words, the very food that we eat and the drink that we take is that which sustains our life. You know that. You eat to live. And He's simply saying, He said, you can't live unless you partake of Me, to where I become your living portion. Just as you eat and drink to maintain your physical body, so must you eat and drink of Me to maintain your spiritual life. I think that's a simple explanation of it. And these men who listened to that, of course, took Him literally. They said, well, what's He talking about here? Does He really expect us to eat? Now, this is the way unanointed ears listen. It's amazing, you know, when a person isn't saved, they haven't been illuminated by the Spirit of God, they don't hear things well. I preached a message one time in Michigan. It was an allegorical message. And I've had it on the radio here, I think, or one similar to it anyway, about the Apostle Peter being in prison. And I drew this as an allegory of how a soul passes from death to life. And I showed how Peter, being bound and down in that prison, down under quaternions of soldiers, and the iron gates of the city were closed to him, and how he was there asleep, and the angel of the Lord went in and smote him on the side and said, Peter, arise and get out of here, and his chains fell off. And I used that as an allegory to show how a sinner passes from death to life. Well, I got all through with that message, and I very carefully stated that it was an allegory, that I was simply using it as symbolism to show literally how a soul passes from death to life. Well, after it was all over, and after all the care that I took, this dear, sweet little lady came up and said, "Oh, I'm so glad, Brother Rhodes, you preached that message." And I said, "Well, thank you." She said, "You know," she said, "I never knew how Peter was saved before. I'm so glad to hear that's where it was." And then I started to explain to her, and I thought, well, what's the use, you know? It's not going to do any good. So I said, "Well, I'm glad that you found out finally." But, you know, I want you to understand something this morning. That we are dealing here with an allegory. We're dealing with a symbolism. And I want to take, if I may, this passage of Scripture and just for a moment take the text. Here, our Lord said some things, beginning in verse 63. He made at least four statements that caused men to turn away from Him. The first statement was, "The Spirit quickeneth." That's the first statement. Now, men turn away today on that. They say, "Well, no, there are some other things that are at play." No, brethren, the Spirit quickeneth. If you're alive today, it's the Spirit of God that did it. You're not made alive through some philosophical concept. You didn't come to life through psychology. You didn't come to life through some gimmick that's been used to get you into the church. If you're alive today, you're alive because the Spirit quickened you. And if you're not alive, I've got news for you. The only way you'll ever be alive is for the Spirit of God to quicken you. You'll not come through making up your mind or some kind of a decision, but you'll come because God's Spirit quickens you. That's the first thing that caused them to go away. The second thing was, "The flesh profiteth nothing." And those that were listening to him, and some of you no doubt say, "Well, now, wait a minute. It does profit a little." No, brethren, it doesn't profit anything. Well, where's your authority? I have no greater authority nor lesser authority than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. These two statements will make just about anybody mad. The flesh profiteth nothing, the Spirit quickeneth. The third statement was, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life," indicating, and of course this is the third time this has come to mind in these last 2 days. I have talked about, the night before last, I talked about the love of God and the Spirit of God and how it operates in the new birth experience. And then the Word of God, how the Word of God is the means whereby we are made to come to life. You take in the first chapter of Ephesians, the Lord told the Apostle Paul, he said, "You hath he quickened," and he said, you heard the Word of God, after that you believed, after that you heard the Word of God, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, you hear the Word of God, you believe the Word of God, and you're sealed. This is God's method of bringing you to life. And the Word that I speak unto you, they are spirit in their life. And then the fourth thing he made, the fourth statement he made was this, "But there are some of you that believe not." Now, if anything will get people disturbed, is for a preacher to stand up and look in the face of the people and say, "Now, I know that some of you don't believe." And you say, "Well, now, how does he know?" Well, I just know. That's how I know. I'm looking in the face of some of you this morning. You've been church members, some of you, for years. Some of you are professing Christians, and you may just die and go to your grave believing that there's nothing wrong with you. And I might say this to you, that there are going to be an awful lot of people, multitudes of people, that are going to stand out yonder in eternity at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to look God right in the face and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in thy name? Didn't we perform miracles? Didn't we cast out devils? Weren't we church members? Didn't we serve on the board of deacons? Didn't we teach Sunday school? Well, Lord, we tithe. We were faithful to our church only to hear him say, 'Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.'" Now, there are always within the framework of the Christian society those who are mere professors. And it's quite evident because they never go on with God. They never go on beyond that little slot they put themselves in. And that's just about where they go. They never budge out of it. They're Sunday go-to-meeting Christians. They go in and I said the other day to someone here, I said, there are going to be some people show up on Sunday who are going to come in and get their ticket punched with the idea that somehow when they get to the Golden Gate that there Peter's going to meet them and say, "Well, let's see if your ticket's been punched now. You've been there every Sunday. Oh, yes. Well, I think you went enough to get in now." Forget it, brethren. You'll never get there on that basis. God will never take you in just because you go to church on Sunday. And there are some of you that believe not. Well, it says down here, and in verse 65, here's the fifth thing that made them turn away, and Jesus said unto, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given of him my Father. You say, well, I can go to him anytime I want to. Well, why don't you then? If you say you're going to get saved anytime you want to, how come you don't just get saved? You say, well, I don't want to. That's just what I'm talking about. You don't want to. It's when God makes you willing in the day of his power that you want to, and you'll come to him. You see, brethren, either salvation's of God or it's of man. If it's of man, then it's up to you just any time you get good and well pleased to do it. But that isn't what he said. He said, no man can come to me except it were given unto me of my Father. And then it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know what that word disciple means, don't you? It means people who had been sitting at his feet and learning. They were following Jesus Christ from all outward aspects. Why, we would say they were the best Christians that ever lived. But they heard this. They said, well, I'm not going to drink his blood, and I'm not going to eat his flesh, and I know that I can be made alive without the Spirit, and the flesh does profit something, and these words that he's speaking, I don't see anything in life about them, and if I want to come to him, I'll do it. And I'll prove it by going away from him if I want to. And that's exactly what they did. And then our Lord asked the question. That's what I want to deal with this morning. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Now he knew when he asked this question who he had called. He knew these men. But he said, for their own benefit, and I'm asking you this morning. Now God knows his own in here, but I'm asking you a question. Will you also go away? Just because some things don't happen to suit you just right, or they don't happen to fit in with your particular scheme of things, or maybe they just don't happen to be believed the same way that you've been taught, will you also go away? Well, here's the answer. Simon Peter wasn't very often right when he talked, but for once in his life, he made the right statement. You know, he's always coming up like a lot of people today, if they don't know what to say, they just say something. And Peter was just like that. So he makes a statement. It's a profound statement. Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Here's the point I'd like to deal with this morning. Lord, to whom shall we go? You know, I was reading in Jeremiah chapter 17, would you turn over there for a moment? Jeremiah chapter 17. You know, the prophet Jeremiah was a man who was tremendously burdened over God's chosen people, Israel. And, of course, Jeremiah prophesied in Judah. And he was operating. Most of his ministry was within the confines of the city of Jerusalem, and especially the temple area. You'll find that I'd call Jeremiah the prophet of the temple. Everything that he prophesied had to do with what went on in that temple or something concerning it. You'll find that's also true of Ezekiel. But in this chapter, in the 17th chapter, he tells us very plainly whom we're not to trust. He begins in verse 1, says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. Number 1, we're not to trust idols. You say, well, I'm not an idolater. May I remind you of something, please? That every person who erects anything, doesn't make any difference what it is. It can be your job, it can be your health, it can be your home, it can be your finances, whatever it is, brethren. It can be schooling, it can be just about anything you want to be. But anybody that erects that and puts it up there and it gets between you and God, you've got an idol in your life. An idol, simply speaking, is anything that gets between you and God. And there are people today that are trusting just about everything except God. They're trusting their business. They're trusting their background. They're trusting their education and everything else. And we're not to trust it. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Who are we to trust, brethren? The second thing, and I must hurry on, down in verse 4, we're not to trust our heritage, and thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. We're not to trust our heritage. We're great people here in America to talk about this great nation of ours, and we look at it as if it's the only one in the world that amounts to anything. Well, it is a wonderful place to live. I've been pretty much around the world, and I don't know any place I would prefer more than this country. It's got a lot of problems, I know that. Taxation is exceedingly heavy. We've got problems in our cities. We've got problems everywhere. We've got rape and murder and mayhem and arson and everything else. We've got all kinds of problems. Drunkenness, drug addiction, pornography, you name it, we've got it. But in spite of all that, this is a great nation. And you know, I've learned one thing, that I'm not to trust our heritage. We have a glorious heritage here in this country. I don't think it'll ever be recaptured. But we're not to trust it, brethren. I believe God honored this country. I believe when our forefathers decided that it would be a good idea to put "In God We Trust" on our coinage in 1863, I believe, brethren, they chose a wise thing, because this nation was a nation that trusted God. Our Constitution was written with the idea that we could worship according to our dictates of our own heart and so on, have freedom of it. But don't trust in your heritage. Then we come to the third thing. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Don't trust man. I don't care who they are. Don't trust them. Now, I've often thought of, and I don't like to tell jokes in the pulpit, but it will illustrate a point. The old Jew had a young boy training for the shoe business, and he got him up on the ladder and told him to hand him down a pair of shoes, and after he got through, he said, jump into Papa's arms, and the boy jumped off the ladder, and the old man stepped back, and the boy hit the floor, and he says, that's the first lesson in business. Don't trust anyone, not even your own father. Well, brethren, it's a good point to remember. Because I have, down through these years, I put my trust in man, and I found that man has deceived me time and again. And I must remind you that I'm just as capable of deceiving you as anybody else is. Now, I don't want to. God knows my heart. But I want to be very, very honest with you this morning, brethren. The very best man that ever lived is capable of deception. Don't trust man. Then, it says in that same verse, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth in the Lord. He's saying here, don't even trust yourself. Don't trust the arm of your flesh. Don't trust your own strength. Don't trust your own mentality. Don't trust your education, all the other things you've got. Don't put any faith in yourself. You say, well, I know how I stand. I never will forget the Apostle Peter. He said, Lord, if all these poor old weaklings that you've chosen here, James and John and Andrew, he said, I know my own brother, I know how weak he is. Though they all depart from thee, I will not in any wise. He trusted himself. And who was it, brethren, that made the biggest fool out of himself after all? Who was it that stood up and said, what did you say his name was? Did you say his name was Jesus? No, I don't believe I ever heard of him. You mean that man up there? No, I don't know his name. And then just to prove that he didn't know him, the Bible says explicitly that he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man. He trusted in himself, and brethren, he didn't have anything to trust in. Look over here in verse 9. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, if I know my own heart, you don't. It says in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't trust your heart. Preacher says, oh, just follow your heart. You do, you'll go to hell. Your heart will deceive you every time. You know what your heart is? Your heart is your mental makeup. It's your environment. Everything that goes to make up this complex thing called you is your heart. All that you are is your heart. Don't trust that. Don't trust riches. Look in verse 11. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be as a fool. Brethren, don't trust riches, because they won't hold you up. Aren't we living in a day today when men say, well, who needs God? I've got this and that and the other, and I've got my Social Security, and I've got my retirement, and I've got my family. God can take your family away from you. He can take your income away from you. He can take your health away from you. God can lay you down and lay you out. And brethren, there's no place to go but to God. How much better to go to Him when you can and do it willingly and freely while you've got your health and all the other things there that can be used to the glory of God. Why not do it then, brethren? Some years ago, I was with a pastor in Ohio, went into the hospital room with him to visit a man, and he said, I want you to talk to this fellow. He said, I just can't get through to him. He said that he just seemingly hasn't got any peace. And so I went over by the bed, and this man was laying there, and he had gotten to the place where he just didn't have any control over himself at all. He looked at me, and he knew me. I'd been in the church in several meetings before. His chin began to tremble, and tears began to come out of his eyes, and he reached up and got me by the hand, and he was shaking, and he couldn't even speak. And I said, that's all right, just take your time. There's no hurry. Just take your time. And I never heard anybody in my life that cried out of agony of soul like that man did. And he said, oh, preacher, I've come to the end of my life. And he said, has anyone ever told you they're not ready to die? And I said, yes, sir, I've heard that before. He said, I'm not ready to die. I said, oh, if I could only do it all over again. I said, but God doesn't give you that opportunity, sir. And I told him something I'm going to tell you. In the miracles of our Lord, He raised up men from the dead. He gave blind their sight back. He caused lepers to be made whole. He made lame men walk. Brethren, our Lord performed every miracle that you can think of except one. He never gave anybody their youth back. He never made an old man young again. Life is something that God gives you. It's a vessel. As I pointed out the other night, it isn't something that you empty out, but it's something that you must fill day after day after day. Most young people look on it as something to be poured out or something to be lived, but it isn't. Life is something you must gain by it, brethren. And I'm trying to speak to you with some wisdom this morning. I'm taking this question, Lord, to whom shall we go? You're not to go to yourself. The first one to let you down will be yourself. Did you know that? You blame the devil, and I'll guarantee you, if you've got an honest bone in your body, the reason some of you are in the mess you're in right now, the devil didn't do it, you did it. It's your old, rotten, stinking flesh that got in the way. You yourself are your worst enemy. Can you see that, brethren? You are your worst enemy. You haven't got any other enemy other than yourself. You're the worst enemy you've got. And you think yourself is going to sustain you and hold you up and keep you. Yourself will be the first thing that goes when it comes to the crux of the matter. Don't go to your friends. Your friends can forsake you. Don't go to your relatives. You'll find out after a while that as long as things go well, they'll be right with you. But brethren, they won't stick with you. Don't go to your loved ones. Money can't be relied upon. Your reputation can go overnight. Character is the only thing you can keep. Fame is only temporary. You can have all the world at your feet. And brethren, you can have the acclaim of the entire human race, and I wouldn't trade all of it for just two words from him. Well done. John Barrymore was acclaimed in his day as the greatest Shakespearean tragedian that ever lived. When I was a young boy, I had the privilege of seeing John Barrymore on the stage in Othello. But you know something? John Barrymore died a helpless, hopeless alcoholic. Died drunk. Marilyn Monroe was acclaimed as the most beautiful actress of her time. Died by her own hand, at least that's what the papers say. Died with an overdose of drugs. I've seen people heralded and proclaimed and they've gotten fame and notoriety and riches. And brethren, look at the end of them. Look at the end of it. And even if they died with all of that still going on, remember this, they still haven't got through with God. They still haven't passed the final test. Oh, listen, position is insecure. The world that we're living in isn't even going to be here one of these days. In case you think you've got so much, you remember this, that the last 6 feet of earth that man will bury you in will have to be given up one day. You can't even keep that. Paul told Timothy, he said, we came into this world with nothing, and he said, it's absolutely certain we'll take nothing out of it. He said, let us be content
with food and raiment. But how many are? Oh, don't go to yourself. Oh, who should we trust then? Go back to Jeremiah 17, will you? I love this passage. In Jeremiah 17, we have a beautiful illustration of what we should do. Now, we're told in here what we're not to trust. But down in verse 7, here is the key thought of the chapter. In fact, if you want to get the central thought of the entire book of Jeremiah, it's Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. There is a picture, the right kind of a picture, of the person who puts their faith, their trust, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. You know what that word trust means? It means to have an ever-continuing, abiding confidence. It's different than just this believe today. There are a lot of people say, I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe, listen, I believe everybody in here this morning believes in Him. That is your idea of belief. But I'm asking you a question, do you trust Him? Is He your sole confidence? When everything else fails you, do you know He'll be there? When your health is gone and your life is gone and you've come to the end of your days and your family's deserted you, and everything's gone, your riches, you find out that your bags have holes in them, the barrels have no bottoms, and everything's gone. And listen, God can do that to you, brethren. He's done it time and again, and He will. Do you trust Him to the place where you can say with Job, after the family had all died and the skin worms were eating his body and his friends had literally attacked him, and his wife said, why don't you rise up and curse God back? Can you say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth? That's trust. When there's nothing left but Him. And that's all there is. After all, that's all there is Him. The world won't be here one of these days. The new heavens and the new earth will come. Everything that you and I know today will pass away. But Christ won't. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God is a never-moving person. There's no variableness. No shadow of turning. Listen to these statements. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Ye heard, ye believe, ye are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in Ephesians chapter 1. You see what I'm saying, brethren? That's the one to trust. Now the question is when? When should we trust Him? When everything else has failed and there's no other place to go? I think that's most people's idea. Most people have the idea. They've listened to some soft-headed preaching down through the years. And I guess an evangelist means well when he does this, or a preacher talking about these deathbed experiences, how this old man lived like an infidel all his life and cursed and drank and lived like a pig. And then about 15 minutes before he goes out into eternity, he puts his trust in Christ. Well, that makes good preaching, brethren, but I don't think that happens too often. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't ever do it, but it doesn't seem to me to be very logical, does it to you? My gut quiet. Why should God save a man, brethren, after he's wasted and thrown his life away, just so he can have an eternity and spend eternity in a blissful state with Jesus Christ, whom he's rejected all of his life and turned his back on him? Now, I'm not saying God in his sovereignty won't do it, but brethren, I believe we're saved to live the life of a Christian, not to die. I've had some people make professions of faith in hospitals. My converts. And my, it's amazing how when people get in trouble, how easily they'll put their faith and trust in Christ, so-called. And you let them out, let them get well, and you'll never see them again. How many people do you know of that have made a profession of faith in Christ in their home and got pressured into it, and you'll never see them follow Christ in the church? How many times, brethren, you yourself, how many times have you been down and you've promised God everything, and then the moment you get
well, you forgot all your vows and you turned your back on Him? Come on, you got an honest bone in your body? How many times have you done it?
When?
Well, I can't do anything about yesterday, and tomorrow may never come. The only day I've got's right now. It's all. I can't do a thing about yesterday. I made a fool out of myself yesterday, and the day before that. And I can't do a thing about tomorrow, and you can't either, because you see, brethren, I don't think we'll have a tomorrow. Today's the only day I've got. I can't make any plans. I don't know whether there'll even be a sundown tomorrow, but I know this much. I've got right now. Today is my day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And I'm asking you a question, brethren. Do you trust Jesus Christ right now? I'm not asking will you do it tomorrow or next week, or will you be doing it when you die, but will you trust Him now? Today may be your day of death. Today may be the hour that you meet Him face to face. Do you trust Him now? Have you trusted Him? Have you gone to Him? Have you said with Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of life. We're to trust Him today. We're to trust Him all the time. We're to trust Him forever. You say, how should I do it then? Well, I only know one way. And that's with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. He doesn't want any reservations for other things. No man can serve two masters, and some of you are trying to do it. You've got a Christ that you haul out of your mothballs and sit on a pedestal on Sunday, and the rest of the week you serve yourself or your job or your business or whatever you want to do. But brethren, I've got news for you. My Lord will not share His honor with anyone. The Lord thy God is a jealous God, and thou shalt have no gods before Him. How should I trust Him? With all of my heart, through faith in the Word. I'm to repent of my sin. I'm to confess with my mouth. I'm to believe in my heart. I'm to live the life of a Christian. I'm to commit myself completely, totally, wholeheartedly, unreservedly to Jesus Christ. I'm not to be a Sunday go-to-meeting type of Christian. Everything about me is to just literally cry out unto Him. Every fiber of my being must trust Him. You say, well, where should I do it, preacher? Right where you are. Someone asked me a while back why I didn't give an invitation every time I preach. Well, I'll tell you why. Because I don't want men to think that the only place they can get saved is down in front of a church somewhere. I've had a lot of people saved in my ministry, and I've seen them saved right in their seats. I've had people come up after I got through and said, you know, preacher, I was saved back there a few moments ago. And that's the way it ought to be. I preached in a church in Virginia, and while I was preaching, 14 people stood up one right after the other and started making confession of faith. That's the way it ought to be. One man had been a deacon for years and years, stood up and said, I've never interrupted a man like this before, but I want to interrupt you now because I want to tell you that I've never been saved. And I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ right now. I said, fine. Thank you. Be seated, brother. Anybody else want to interrupt me? Go ahead. 14 people that night, brethren. You say, where should I do it? Not down here. Where you are? Are you unsaved right now? Are you here without Christ? Put your faith and trust in Him right now. You know you've got to do it sooner or later. I'll tell you this, brethren. Whether you acknowledge this or not, it's truth if you'll think about it. One of these days, you'll have to relinquish your hold on whatever you're hanging on to, and you'll have to give it over to Him. You'll have to relax the grip that you've got with these two hands. Your eyes will fail you one of these days. You'll not be able to hear my voice or anybody else's voice. You won't be able to speak with your vocal cords because they'll be paralyzed. Your mind won't be able to operate. The blood won't flow in your veins. You'll be dead. You'll put yourself in His hands. Whether you like it or not, you're going to have to do it. You say, I don't believe that. Whether you believe it or not doesn't make any difference. You still have to do it. How much better to do it now? Where? Right where you are. In the church, on the job, in the home, on your knees, standing, sitting, whatever your position. You know, I did a little survey one time, and it's interesting how different people came to Christ in the New Testament. Have you ever noticed this? There's a real pattern in it. The palsied man was laying on a cot. The publican was standing in the temple. Cornelius was seated in his house. Zacchaeus was up in a tree. The Philippian jailer was down on his face in the floor of the jail. The sinful woman was down at his feet. Paul was on the road to Damascus. The thief was hanging on a cross.
In other words, position has nothing to do with it. You don't have to get down on your knees to get saved. You can hang on a cross like the thief did, or be up in a tree like Zacchaeus, or laying on the floor like the Philippian jailer. It isn't the position, it's attitude of heart, mind, brethren, that saves you. Wherever it is, it's got to be in the heart, not in the head. You've got a head knowledge, a lot of you right now. And the tragic part about it is that even with me warning you, some of you are going to go right out of here just like you came in, lost. Because you haven't seen your need yet. And you know, I can't make you see it. I tried for years. I wanted to explain and be so explicit, and I spent so much time defining, and I found out I just like somebody waving their arms in the wind. Because unless the Spirit of God does it, it can't be done. But you know what would disturb me if I were you? I'd ask myself the question, Lord, why is it that other people have been spoken to by Thee and Thou hast never spoken to me? Lord, I'd like to know why it is that I've never really been dealt with by the Spirit. Oh, I've got an intellectual concept of Christ, but I know it's not saving grace. And listen, you may not want to admit it this morning, but you know whether you've got saving grace or not. You know that. It's as instinctive, brethren, as a bird flying or a fish swimming. There's something in you that's different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I don't have to stand here and tell you that you know this. You know it. You know whether you're saved or not this morning. You know whether you have a desire to be holy or not. That's the test, isn't it? You know whether you really love God's Word or not. You know whether you really love to pray or not. You know whether you really love the children of God or not. You know whether you really love the things of God or not. Because, brethren, if you don't put it down, you've never been regenerated. Now, who will trust Him? Those who know Him. You've got to know Him to trust Him. God reveals Himself to you, and when you know Him, then you'll trust Him. I remember one time, you know, my father showed me a very important thing. He didn't realize he's doing it, but it stood me in good stead. When I was just a little boy, I went out with my dad to help him cut down a cottonwood tree. I have some help. And I got out on the other end of this great big buck saw, you know, and I don't know if you remember those things or not, but all he did was push and pull, and I hung on the other end. I guess that was more of a hindrance than anything else. But finally, after a while, this great big cottonwood tree came down, and my dad got his axe and then began to trim the limbs off. And finally, he got a big log that was cut, ready to put in the back of a truck to carry over to our house to be cut up for firewood. And he said, "Get on the other end of it, son." So I got over there. Well, I couldn't pick that thing up to save my life. I grunted and strained, and my eyes about popped out. And all of a sudden, it just got lighter, and I thought, well, I'm getting strong. And I got a hold of that thing and got it under my arm, and here off we went. And it never dawned on me, my father was in the middle of it. I wasn't bearing any of that load at all. And brethren, that's the way it is with Christ. You think you're carrying it, but He carries it for you. That's what trust is. It's simply Him picking up the entire load and making it look as if you're doing part of it, and you're not doing it at all. It's Him all the way. It's all of Christ. Salvation is of the Lord, said Jonah. Now, why trust Him? Well, I don't know any other place to go. Listen to what Peter said. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. I told you the other night that I studied Confucianism. I studied Buddhism. I know a great deal about Oriental philosophy and Laozi and the sacred writings of the Buddhists and so on. But you know something? There's something about reading the Bible. Thou hast the words of life. There's something living about it. You know, it's hard, brethren, to get away from this fact that there's something about reading this book. It just literally breathes. It lives. It's a living book. It's a living word. And wherever it's preached and believed and laid hold upon, men's lives are changed. Nations' destinies are changed. Thou hast the words, not just words, but words of life. That's why I should trust Him. Muhammad was a prophet and a good one, I believe. But what he said will not give life. What he did will not give life. I can show you where Muhammad's tomb is. I can take you to at least five places in China and India and in Mongolia and Tibet where Buddha is said to be buried. It all depends upon which Buddha it was. But you see, I can't point you to a tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can show you a hole in the ground in Jerusalem. They say is his tomb, but there never was a body in it that ever decayed. So how do I know? All I know is this, that when the angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen." That echoed in my ears, and it's been there ever since. I have a living Lord today. And the word that he spoke is the word of life. And the book that I hold in my hand gives life to those who believe it. That's why I should trust him. There is no life apart from him. Peter said, "Thou hast the words of life." Only Christ has the answer. The problem of life and after death and eternity, only he has the answer to that. I wonder if you're asking a question today. To whom shall I go? Don't ask it anymore. Now you say, "Well, where did these men go that left?" Same place you go when you turn away from him. Everlasting destruction. They'll die in their sins. Some back to the same thing they had before, just some more of it until they died. Some away from the only friend they ever had to eternal consequences with God. No man ever turns away from Christ and is the same again. I stood in a prison in Mansfield, Ohio on Easter. It was a maximum security prison, the Ohio State Penitentiary. And I stood there that day to these inmates, and the man that led me in there, I don't know who he was, warden, I don't know, but he told me, he says, "You know, preacher," he said, "every man you're preaching to is here in the maximum security prison because they have either committed the most violent crimes possible, nearly every one of them are murderers, they are sex fiends, and so on." He said, "You are facing the worst possible group of men." And I stood there that day, and I said, "I've been told that I'm facing the worst men I've ever faced." I said, "I don't believe that. I believe every congregation I face is just like you." When a man's saved, regardless of what he was before, he becomes a child of God. And until he is, there is no degree. We're all concluded in unbelief and sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And brethren, listen, the degree of sin only is bad in the eyes of man. In the eyes of God, whether you have not or have committed adultery doesn't change it. Whether you have or have not stolen doesn't change it. Whether you have or have not killed doesn't change it. God will not send you to a deeper hell because you've done these things. If you die without Christ, that sin alone, brethren, that sin alone is sufficient for the eternal consequences of judgment in the hands of a living God. Now I ask you a question. Have you trusted him? Have you put your faith, your trust, your confidence in Jesus Christ? You say, "Well, I hope I have." You better go deeper than that, brethren. You better know more than that. Do you believe this morning beyond any shadow of a doubt? Now listen carefully, because I haven't preached the gospel to you. Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that he was buried for you? Do you believe that he was raised from the dead just for you? Has it become a personal thing? Now, I'm not asking you, do you believe that Christ died for everybody, because that won't save you. I'm asking you, do you believe it's a personal thing? Did he personally die for you? Was it for you that he suffered the consequences of sin? Do you believe that he became sin for you? Do you believe that he took the eternal burden of guilt upon himself for you and relieved you of your sin burden? Do you believe that, brethren? Is it a personal thing? That's the beginning of it. Do you trust him to do it this morning? Because this is what salvation is. It's no more, no less than that. It's not just believing that he is. The devil believes that. But it's a personal belief, a personal faith, personal confidence and trust that you have in Christ. Do you have that this morning? If not, then I'm asking you this morning to say with Peter, "Lord, to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of life." Turn to him right now, right where you are. Put your faith in him. Don't leave here this morning without him. Let's stand. I'm going to ask you this morning to turn in your hymn book for a moment to number 382. This is the hymn that I usually choose anymore. I love to sing it because it expresses so wondrously what I believe we need to say back to God. This is a prayer, actually. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. Now, you know it. And as you sing it, if God has spoken to your heart this morning, brethren, I'm asking you to make a public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ. I don't often give invitations, but I do believe I should give one this morning. I'm asking you not to give mental assent to the fact that Christ died. I'm asking you to trust Him in the fact that He died for you. If it's a personal thing, then let it be known this morning. If God has spoken to your heart, that's all I'm asking you to do. If God has spoken to you, if the Spirit has quickened you, if these words of life have made you alive, then just let us know about it. That's what we're asking you to do. Just simply come, step out of your seat as we begin to sing, and come and stand and say to the pastor of this church, Brother Wilson, say, Brother Wilson, I've come this morning to make a public profession of my faith in Jesus Christ. I've trusted Him. I believe my sins have been washed away. I've come this morning casting all my care upon Him. I desire to follow Him as long as I live. I today am turning my back on my sin. I'm turning to Him, to walk with Him, to live with Him. I'm not turning away from Him. I'm turning to Him today for my salvation. Would you do that? If God speaks to your heart, you come right now, right on it as we sing. All right, as we sing, would you come? Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Right on the next verse. Lord Jesus, look down from Thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Before we sing the next verse, let me just say one additional thing, if I may. I'd like it clearly understood, brethren, that an invitation is not given for you to accept Christ. That's why we preach. The message itself is an invitation. The Word, as it's being preached, is the wooing of the Spirit that causes you to trust in Christ. The invitation isn't for you to join the church. I only give this appeal to this very moment for you to express publicly what's already taken place in your life. You're not going to find anything down here you haven't got there. God doesn't save anybody down in front of this church anymore, and He'll save you right back there where you are. But brethren, listen, I believe this. God saves men on the basis of their wanting to be saved more than anything else. You know, there's a verse in here that says, and I like what the songwriter said. It says down in the last part of verse 4, to those who have sought Thee, Thou never saidst no. Whenever a man seeks after God, God will never say no to you. You say, well, I'm afraid He might turn me away. Never, brethren. Because the only reason you seek after Him is because He's first sought after you. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He first loved us. And if God is speaking to your heart, that's all I'm saying this morning. If God is speaking to your heart, then right now, you respond and let us know. What better place than to begin right here with your public testimony of saving grace? This isn't all there is to it. This is just where it begins. You start here, you confess Christ, you go out there, you confess Christ, day after day after day, month in and month out, year in and year out. You confess Christ. You persevere in that. And I'm asking you this morning, would you come right now before men confessing your faith in Jesus Christ? Right now as we sing the third verse.